Was a little girl, probably about 6 or 7, that was watching her mother cook some meat. And she looked, and her mom very carefully cut off each end of the meat before she put it in the pot. And she said, "Mommy, why do you do that?" And the mother said, "I don't know. That's just what my mom taught me to do. It must be makes it more tender. Why don't you go ask Grandma?" So the little girl went over to Grandma. They were all living together. And she said, "Grandma, why do you trim the ends of your meat off before you put it in the pot?" And the grandmother said, "My mom taught me to do that. Maybe it sucks up more spices and things. Why don't you go ask great-grandmother?" And this girl was very fortunate to have a great-grandmother. So she goes over and talks to great-grandmother, and she said, "Nana, why do you trim the edges of the meat before you cook them in the pot?" And great-grandmother said, "Because I had a little pot." The point is, sometimes we do things just because that's the way we've always done them, and we don't really stop and think about why we're actually doing it. And today, obviously, you know, it's communion, and many times we just kind of go through the motions because we've done it so many times. And I'd like to look at one of the aspects. Maybe later we can do the other one, but I'd like to look at the wine or the grape juice and the blood just for the few minutes we have here. Without blood, there can't be any life. We all agree with that. And it's also true of the Bible. In fact, some people say if you cut this book, it will bleed. And you know, given that there's 427 times blood is mentioned in the Bible, I think that's true. It's because of the blood of Christ, right? That's why we're Christians, is because of the blood of Christ. Without the blood, there is no gospel. And if you have your Bible, if you turn to Matthew 26, we're going to be reading more of that a little later in our ceremony. But let's look at Matthew 26 and 28. 26, verse 28. And he says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Remission means forgiveness, right? So the blood of Jesus was shed for our forgiveness. Now flip over to Colossians 1. It's a little book there before Thessalonians. And verse 14, Colossians 1:14. Let's start at 13. "God," speaking of him, "he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So we have a forgiveness of sins, but we also have what? Redemption. Okay, just flip on over to 1 Peter 1, little book right before Revelation, Jude and Revelation, 1 Peter 1:18. And let's start with 17, 1 Peter 1:17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear," verse 18, "knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers," verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we're also purchased. And we're not purchased with blood and silver like we would buy, you know, groceries, but we're purchased with Christ's blood. And then the last one, just keep on going, 1 John 1, 7. And it says here, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all our sin." So the blood also acts like a cleaning agent that makes us clean from all sin. And it's not just clean. It doesn't cover it up. It actually removes it. How far? As far as the east is from the west. So God's blood, Jesus' blood, is a very powerful thing. The early church understood this because in the book of Acts, there's four sermons that we see the apostles preaching. There's four people that preach sermons. There's about 22 sermons that are recorded there, and they all have the same message of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they understood, you know, that by his death that we could have the covering over of blood being essential to ingredient of the gospel. So you can see why I kind of entitled it The Portrait of Blood. It's hard to see blood, right? And to see it hurts because you're going to have to cut yourself in order to get the blood out. It's internal, but the Bible kind of takes that blood and paints it on a canvas. And we can see, you know, God's word breaks it down almost to the cellular level and see why that blood is so important to us today. Let's put it under a microscope and do a little forensic study, and then we'll get a complete picture, I think. Number one, you know, remember I told you Daddy said you always have 3 points. This time I have four still. Last time I had four. I don't know. It's not working. The blood is perfect. In analysis, the blood is perfect. Jesus was born of a virgin. He had no father. If he had father, that would have been a human element there, but he had no father. He had a virgin mother, and he was born, so that we have that element of perfectness in him. He had no trace of sin in him. Paul says, "For God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So Paul says that Jesus had no sin. John 18:38, Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." Pilate recognized that Jesus had no fault. 1 Peter 2, Peter says, "Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." He was perfect. The blood is perfect. 1 John 3:5 says, "In him is no sin." So the first thing about the blood is that Jesus' blood was perfect. It's a new thing for a woman to give birth without a man. I don't think we've ever seen that except in that one case of Jesus coming to this earth. And right there, that should tell us something that he's very unusual. So the blood is perfect. Number two, in application, the blood is pure. And one of the reasons why we have grape juice here in our ceremony is because it is pure. Some people celebrate it with wine, and wine is made a process of fermentation, which is actually a kind of rotting, right? But I don't think that really adequately describes the blood of Jesus Christ, does it? So we use grape juice, which is as pure juice as we can from the vine, to represent the pure blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Satan has his counterfeits in everything, including the juice we drink. Isn't that kind of funny? I never really thought of that before. A counterfeit blood of Christ. It's a pure, true symbol of the pure blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 9:13. Hebrews talks a lot about this aspect of blood and Jesus' sacrifice. Hebrews 9:13-14. Talking about the earthly sanctuary, or the heavenly sanctuary. First he talked about the earthly, now he's talking about the heavenly. But Christ, let's start in 11. But Christ came as our high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So he's talking about a heavenly sanctuary comparing to the earthly sanctuary. The earthly was made by hands, right? The Israelites. But the earthly was not made by human hands. And, verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all. So before, in the heavenly or in the earthly sanctuary, they had lots of animal sacrifices because we know that blood is required for the forgiveness of sin. That's what the Bible teaches us. But now, how many times did Jesus have to die for us? Once and for all, because he did it once and for all. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. So basically, we got to move kind of fast because we got a lot of things to do here. But because if he was pure and because the blood was perfect, once and for all, he can take the place of the sanctuary of the sacrifice for ourselves for redemption of our sin. We don't have to keep, he doesn't have to keep dying, and the animals don't have to keep dying because he is a more perfect sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, which we already read this once. It's perfect. The blood is perfect. It has no blemish, no spot. So the first thing, the blood was perfect, and the second thing, no blemish or spot, the blood is pure. The third thing I want to look at is the action of the blood is perpetual. Every day they had a sacrifice, right, in the sanctuary service. The blood of bulls and the blood of goats provided forgiveness and pardon for sin. But we just read it in Hebrews, says he doesn't have to do the daily like the highest priest. You know, first the priest would sacrifice a bull for himself, and then he in turn, once he was forgiven, he was sacrificed for the people. Jesus had to do it once. Paul says again, neither the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal means forever, right? So this blood is also perpetual. And Hebrews 10:12, the Bible says, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. So the death is like a continuous cleansing for those who trust in him. We have the gift of eternal life that he bought with his blood, that he gives us freely, and thank God we're washed forever from our sins. And the last thing I'd like to look at is that in appraisal, the blood is everything. There was a man, a little family man and his wife and his only son, who collected paintings. And particularly the man and his son would go all over the world looking for Van Gogh and Monet paintings. They had quite a collection, actually. I'm not sure what kind of business he was, but he had plenty of money, apparently, because he had a lot of Van Gogh and Monet paintings. Well, the time came, the son grew up, and he enlisted in the army. Well, he was in the medical corps, and in trying to save, he carried several people to safety, but he was shot while he was doing that, and eventually he died. And the old man was just grief-stricken because his wife had already died. He was all alone. One day, there was a knock on his door, and he opened it up, and the man, soldier's standing there, and he said, I'm one of the soldiers that your son saved, and I knew that you and he were really into paintings, and so I painted a picture of him for you. Well, the old man was, you know, thrilled, and he goes over to the mantle, and he takes down Monet, and he puts up this picture of his son, and it was actually a pretty good likeness of him. And, you know, for the rest of his life, he would sit there in his rocking chair and look at this picture of his son. Well, he died, and there was going to be an auction, and they were going to auction all his paintings off. And the will stated, you know, people gathered, and hundreds of collectors came, and they announced that the picture of the son was going to be the first one auctioned. And all the people go, oh, you know, come on, hurry up and get with the good stuff. And the auctioneer said, no, we're going to do this one first. Who will give me 100? Silence, you know. Who will give me 50? Silence. 25? Nothing. Finally, one guy in the back says, I'll give you $10. Sold. And that gentleman concludes the auction. And everybody goes, well, what about all the paintings? And the auctioneer said, the will declared that the son's picture was to be sold, and the person who took it would get all the rest. So the man that paid $10 for the painting got all those Van Goghs and Monets. When a person accepts the blood of Jesus Christ, he gets everything God has included it. Freedom from oppression, forgiveness for sin, eternal life. We get the whole package, the whole package. We become heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, and it's the blood that made it all possible.